Why will God allow Mary, Martha, Lazarus to go through such a trial? If Jesus will come right away in the story, he could have miraculously healed him, raised him from sickness before he was even dead, but he doesn't do that.
Pastor Brett Metter says, even in our grief, Jesus has a loving purpose.
What kind of love does Jesus have? It's not a pampering kind of love. It's a perfecting kind of love. God allows his children to go through difficult times and sometimes even a little bit of pain.
John chapter 11 captures the pain of Mary and Martha as they grieve the loss of their brother Lazarus. Yet in their sorrow, Jesus steps in not only to comfort, but to demonstrate his power over death by raising Lazarus to life. In today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter finds encouragement to trust in the Lord's timing and hope in his promise of resurrection and eternal life.
Here in John chapter 11, we see Lazarus, who will be brought from the grave. Jesus is going to raise up Lazarus from the dead. Over the centuries, people have and churches have thought they could raise people from the dead if they prayed hard enough. One of the things that I've noticed when you see the Bible examples of those being raised from the dead, it wasn't a 12-week or 3-month effort of trying to raise someone from the dead. It's kind of like it happened or it didn't. You got to ask the question: can God raise people from the dead? Well, the answer is absolutely. There are 10 instances in the Bible where dead people were raised. Of course, Elijah raised the widow's son in 1 Kings 17. Elisha raises the Shunammite woman's son in 2 Kings. Dead man thrown on Elijah's tomb in 2 Kings 4. There's a guy that raised up. And then, of course, Jesus raises the widow's son. Jesus raises Jairus' daughter. And Jesus raises Lazarus in John 11, our text here. Now, Jesus himself raised from the grave. That counts as, of course, one. When Jesus died on the cross, remember, he said, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. And immediately the tombs in Jerusalem were opened up and people were raised there. That might count as number 8 there in Matthew 27, verses 50 through 54. And then Tabitha in the New Testament early church in the book of Acts, chapter 9, also named Dorcas. I kind of like Tabitha better, but she was a beloved woman of the church in the early church, and she was raised in Acts chapter 9. And then the guy that fell out of the windowsill, if you remember Eutychus, because the teaching went long. You guys probably feel that way. I'm going to die if Brett doesn't finish this Bible study. Well, just Paul went till midnight in Acts chapter 20, and poor Eutychus was sitting in the window and just kind of fell over backwards, and they had to raise him up from the dead as well. So 10 examples in the Bible. So clearly, bringing someone back from the dead is not beyond God's power, nor is it beyond his power today. You might say, well, Jesus doesn't work that way today. God doesn't work that way. I always have trouble with that one, because the Bible tells us, in Hebrews 13:8, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes, and he does have various dispensations of time, and there's different times periods where we see more of one thing and less of another. That's okay, but I would never say that God could not do that. And also, you better hope he can still raise people from the dead, because ultimately we are going to be raised from the dead as far as to eternal life. Yes, since God is still capable of raising the dead, yes, raising the dead is possible today. Why does that not happen as much today? Have you ever wondered that? One reason I believe we don't see maybe perhaps the same miracles that we saw during the time of Jesus. It's one of the reasons I bring up that point often, that miracles, what do they produce? Well, you might try to say faith. If you're kind of new to the Bible, maybe people will believe, faith will be produced. But that's one of the things miracles never really seems to produce. If a person is rejecting the word of God, I think in some ways no miracle will convince that person to repent and receive Jesus Christ as their savior, if they're already kind of in that attitude of rebellion against the Lord. What's interesting is in the Gospel of Mark, it says signs and wonders will follow them that believe. But I believe we get it backwards, the cart before the horse. We believers want to follow after signs and wonders. And so the main reason I go over all that is we don't want to miss the main point, I think, in John chapter 11. You can do that when we talk about being raised from the dead. What is the main point? Well, we'll see that as we get into it. I'm reminded of the college professor who wanted to show his students the hazards of drinking alcohol. So he put a glass of water and a glass of alcohol. And he dropped a worm in the glass of alcohol and then dropped a worm in the water. And in the water, the worm just kind of squirmed and eventually was able to kind of squirm out of the jar and go to safety. But, you know, the worm in the alcohol in a matter of minutes dissolved into nothing. And he said, "Class, what can we learn from this?" And one kid said, "Well, if you drink alcohol, you won't have worms." I think he missed the point of the lesson. And you can do that. You can miss the point of the lesson. And the point of the lesson here is not as much about how Jesus, wow, he raised Lazarus from the grave. It's not as much about that. And it's a story about that, but there's much more to it. And we don't want to miss that. It goes further than the raising of dead. It's going to be actually the raising of the dead and talking about resurrection after life and these kinds of powerful things. So we don't want to miss that. So here in verse 1, we begin in John chapter 11. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." So we have here, the main characters of the story, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Lazarus, we don't know much about Lazarus, honestly. We know more about his sisters from the narratives of the stories, but Lazarus is just kind of the quiet dude sitting in the corner most of the time. He'll become a living great testimony of the power over life and death that Jesus has. Like some of you are living testimony of what God is able to do. That's what Lazarus would become, more than what he said or even did. There's not much in the Bible about what Lazarus said or did. There actually is another Lazarus, for those of you that are curious, in the Bible. There's the Luke 16 Lazarus, and then there's the John 11 Lazarus. The Luke 16 Lazarus is different than the John 11. Some people say he's the same, but he's not. The Luke 16 Lazarus was a beggar. The John 11 Lazarus was probably a man of means, whether he inherited his household, he and Mary and Martha, but they had a house that was able to house Jesus, probably his disciples, and give them food. They were probably sort of in that sort of economy considered well off, living just outside of Jerusalem in a nice house in Bethany. The Luke 16 Lazarus, nobody cared for him. When he was hurting, the dogs licked his sores. But if you remember Lazarus of John 11, his sisters cared deeply for him. They were loved by Jesus and loved by his sisters, Lazarus was. If you remember the Lazarus 16, he ate crumbs from someone else's table. But in Lazarus of John 11, Jesus ate at Lazarus's table. You know, there's kind of an interesting comparison. They both died in the story. The Luke 16 Lazarus, he remained in the grave, but was seen in paradise, Abraham's bosom. But here in John 11, he does not remain in the grave, but he's resurrected. So it worked out well for both Lazaruses in the end. One was raised up temporarily, but they both ended up in heaven with Jesus, both these Lazaruses of the Bible. There's maybe a question, who had it better? The Lazarus of Luke 16 or John 11? Which one had it better? You know, some kind of feel sorry for Lazarus of John 11 because he had to come back to this world from paradise. That might have been a bummer for him. We'll talk about that maybe more. So you got Lazarus, who we don't know much about. Mary, we do know quite a bit about, but don't be confused. There are six Marys in the New Testament. If you recall, there's Mary, the mother of Jesus, probably the most famous one. There's probably the most unfamous one, Mary of Rome. We read about her in Romans chapter 16. We don't know much about her, but she's mentioned in the Bible. Number three, you have Mary, the mother of John Mark. Perhaps it was her house that the upper room where the Passover Last Supper was in probably her house, the Mary, mother of John Mark. There was the Mary, the mother of James the Lesser and Joseph. Matthew 27, 56 talks about her. And then there's, of course, Mary Magdalene, probably from Magdala. And Mary Magdalene, we know her quite a bit about her. The sixth one is Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. And Mary of Bethany, the one thing we know about her is she's always seen at the feet of Jesus, which is really beautiful. More often than not, we see this Mary, she's a worshiper. She believes in the power of Jesus and she values worship more than most. In Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13, we saw how she was the one who would break the ointment, the costly ointment, and gave her best at the feet of Jesus. She brought her burden to the feet of Jesus here in John 11. In Luke 10, 38, she found her blessing at the feet of Jesus as she heard the word of Jesus being spoken. She listened to the word at his feet. Beautiful picture of what we should do. Mary, the one at the feet of Jesus. There's those various sort of sitting at the feet of Jesus, that's kind of what we want to do here at Athey Creek. we want to try to help implement and foster people sitting at the feet of Jesus, whether it's through worshiping or casting our burdens or through hearing of the word, all of those things that Mary of Bethany did. That gets us to the third person, Martha. She gets a lot of bad press in the Bible, but not totally undeserved. She does a few things. We might call her a little bit of a busybody. I say that reverently, but she's also the one that gets it done. Like, you know, and I'm pretty sure if Martha was around, the dishes would still be on the counter and there'd be no food to eat. It's like she was a can-do kind of person, which you gotta have those people too. But we'll see, there's a specific mark of beautiful faith that she expresses here in our story. So Mary, Martha, Lazarus, those are the main characters. We pick it up there in verse 2. It says, "It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." A couple things to note. We know Lazarus, Mary and Martha, they were friends of Jesus, like the old hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus." But I just want to remind you, notice that just because they're the friends of Jesus doesn't mean they're isolated or insulated from hard times and trials. In fact, Jesus talked about, if you follow me, you will have difficulty and trouble. All who live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. So this is a kind of a promise. Don't think that becoming a Christian and the more you follow Jesus, like that's gonna have to somehow insulate you from problems. Some people get disillusioned a little bit too easily. "I thought when I became a Christian, everything was gonna work out perfect and my life was gonna be rosy and I'd, you know, have everything wonderful." That's not really the truth. But we can know that the Lord is gonna work out everything in our lives for his good, for the good, whatever that good is to him, which ultimately will be good for us. We just may not know it's good for us at this point. We think we know it's good for us, but we don't. So Jesus is gonna work that all out. I do love that as Christians, you and I, we can just trust Jesus through good times or bad times, the scary times or the not so scary times. I hope you're one who remembers the good stories that where you can say, "Man, I should have trusted the Lord because remember back when he did this?" I think it starts from when we were little kids. You know, I remember when my daughter Brooke was, you know, like, you know, 2 years old. And I took her to a little park that was nearby. And there was this tall spiral slide that all the big kids were going down. And she was just barely enough, you know, old enough to climb up to the top, but she didn't want to do it. She's like, "I don't want to go down, that's horrifying." And as a father, I wanted her to have a good time and learn how to do the slide. So I tried to, you know, nudge her, you know, "Honey, you're gonna love that. Once you try it, you'll never be able to stop. It's gonna be awesome." And finally she got enough bravery. I remember the day, like it was yesterday, you know, she, little tear flowing down her cheek, "Okay, Daddy, I'll go up." And she climbed up the little stairs, you know, and got to the top. And you know, I had to coerce her. It only took 6 or 8 hours, but it wasn't that long. But I remember when she finally went around the first few turns and coming, you know, down the slide, I'm not even sure it was that fun. You know, when you're that age, when you're that little, your little legs kind of stick to the metal. I could kind of hear it, you know, coming down the slide. But she came down and sure enough, she had a bright little smile on her face. And by the time she got to the bottom, she said, "Daddy, can I go again?" And I'm like, "Yes." And it was just so cool to see her cross that threshold of breaking her fear over the curlicue slide at the park. But, you know, as a father, I had to learn how to watch her go through bigger trials and challenges. You parents know how this is. The slide, you know, that was a big trauma when you're two. But then you have other bigger traumas as life goes on and throws curveballs at you. And you have to, at those times, say, you know, you just have to trust that the Lord, even, you remember how you had to trust me that the slide was actually gonna be fun. In the same way, I think we need to grow up and realize the Lord is trustworthy, no matter how bad our situation is. And we're gonna see this story of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha is all part of, you know, the work to glorify Jesus Christ and to increase Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, to have them understand more and more of who Jesus really is. So when we get to heaven, I think we're gonna look back on things. Don't you think we're gonna go, "Man, I wish I would have trusted the Lord more. I wonder if we could have done so much more or maybe done more incredible things had we really just put our trust in the Lord rather than be driven by fear and just not be willing to try new things or difficult things. We thought they were gonna be horrible, but the Lord, he takes care of us." It says here in our verses that Lazarus was sick there in verse 2. The word sick is a Greek word, asthenēo, which means really sick and even sick unto death is kind of the idea there. Well, verse 3 says, "Therefore his sister sent unto him saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Again, Jesus is called the friend of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But here's the word love. It's really interesting because, you know, they've been saying stuff. I remember last time I taught this, I remember reading some articles and stuff about how they were trying to say, well, Jesus had a gay relationship with Lazarus. And they were using this scripture that, you know, Jesus loved Lazarus. So surely that must have been a gay homosexual relationship. I'm going to say absolutely not. And it's not just me knowing Jesus and what he did and didn't do, as much as I can say that probably. But it's not the word here. Remember in the Greek word, the word love is got like five Greek words that are used for the word love. And it would have been very specific had they used a different word. The word here is phileo. What does phileo mean? Anybody? Brotherly love. And let me just show you the next couple verses, verse 4. When Jesus heard that he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He said it again, but that same word that was used in verse 3 is that word phileo. It's why we call Philadelphia the city of brotherly love. It's where that word phileo, it's the meaning of that word. The word is phileo. I hope you don't let people bamboozle you into thinking those things. There's 6 times in the Bible where the Bible says directly that homosexuality is sinful and it's an abomination before God, just like all the other sins. Now, before you say Brett's homophobic and hates people, did I say anything about that? Am I afraid of homosexuals? Definitely not. Do I hate homosexuals? Definitely not. In fact, you know, the Bible tells us to love one another and love our even our enemies of all things. So yeah, there's no hate here. It's just the Bible says there's things that are right and the Bible says there are things that are wrongs. And the question is, do you believe that? We do at Eighth of Creek. We believe when Jesus says something's right, we believe it. And when the Bible says something that's wrong, we also believe that. So if you're angry or if you're jealous or a murderer or a thief or a white liar or, you know, like we can talk about all kinds of sins, even the ones we all wrestle with. Like we all wrestle with sin. None of us, you know, have it all down. So we're not even being judgmental. We're saying, yeah, if the Bible calls it sin, it judges us. The Bible judges us. And man, we're all judged by that. Good news. That's why we preach the gospel. Jesus died on the cross for all the sins of the whole world. And if anybody repents of their sin, doesn't mean they're perfect. It just means that they say, I acknowledge that my sin is evil and wrong before you. Then we repent and then we can confess our faith in Christ and be saved. And that's available to anyone who will repent and confess with their mouth and believe in their heart. That's the love of God that he wants to put on upon everybody. So, you know, very important to understand that. Well, all that to say, you know, what kind of love does Jesus have for these siblings of Bethany? I want to speak this out. It's not a pampering kind of love. It's a perfecting kind of love. The pampering kind of love would insulate them from any trouble at all. But why would Jesus allow? In fact, we're going to see where Jesus seems to almost cause his death because he doesn't come right away. If Jesus will come right away in the story, he could have miraculously healed him, raised him from sickness before he was even dead, but he doesn't do that. And so Jesus is gonna let them go through days of real trouble and trial and depression and sadness. But I wanna remind you that Christ has that love for you and me, not a pampering kind of love, not a helicopter mom kind of love. Are you a helicopter mom? What's a helicopter mom? Hovering and making sure everything. Be careful, moms, you don't wanna hover too much. That's why I believe, by the way, parenting really does take a mom and a dad. They complement, you know, because the mom, if she has that tendency to hover, which is a good thing, there's that pampering love, nurturing, you know, wanting to take care of the little kiddo if they skin their knee. But dad's like, yeah, whatever, it's just a little blood, whatever, get up, walk it off, you know, that kind of thing. Like dads have a little different kind of thing most of the time than the moms, but together they make a really good team. And hopefully the mom tempers the dad and the wild things that he's wanting his kids to do and the blood and all that stuff. Hopefully there's a tempering of that. But at the same time, hopefully the dads, there's a tempering of the mom where she's not hovering and being too pampering, because God allows his children to go through difficult times and sometimes feel even a little bit of pain. That's something that's hard as a parent. You know, speaking of Brooke, when we lived in Southern Oregon, Joey was like 2. We had one of those little plastic big wheels, you know, and we had the big deck in the backyard. It was just huge. And we just lived on that deck all summer long. Well, Joey was there, I think he was a little towhead, sitting in his diaper on his little 3-wheeler. And he was just zooming around in circles on the big deck there. And I was sitting there sipping iced tea on that hot summer day. And I'll never forget, you know, he was pushing the limits. He was just getting close to the edge. Now, on the far edge, of our deck there was quite a drop, like 3 or 4 feet down. On the far edge, there was quite a drop, like 3 or 4 feet down. So Joey kept pushing those limits, you know, and as he'd zip around the corner, ooh, and he'd look at me and he'd just kind of zoom around and pedal his little legs around, just around and around. And finally I'd say, Joey, be careful. You're going to fall off the edge of the deck. You don't want to do that. That's going to be painful. And he just kind of looked at me and went faster. And faster and faster, his little legs went. And he'd look at me like, ha ha, I've defied, you know, you and all the fearfulness and stuff. And I finally stopped warning him. And I finally thought, well, he's just going to have to learn the hard way. That's the dad, you know, the dad thing. I guess he's just going to have to learn the hard way, you know. So I just sat there sipping tea and he'd just look at me, ran away. And eventually, sure enough, thump, he was gone, just disappeared off the edge. And I thought, well, this is my fatherly time to scoop him up and, you know, say that they're there and pat him and get him a Superman Band-Aid and all that stuff. But I listened for the cry, you know, but I didn't hear a cry. What's going on? And I started to walk over there. Before I got there, all of a sudden, out of the dust, little 2-year-old Joey in his diaper stood up and went, all right! He didn't learn a thing. Been like that ever since. But you know, sometimes I wonder how many times the Lord lets you and me go through difficult times and fall off the deck a few times, because we need to learn to trust him. We need to learn the right lessons. I think that's what's going to happen here, where these three sibs are going to have to kind of learn some things about the Lord and big things.
Pastor Brett Metter drawing important understanding for the perfecting love of the Lord in just the first half of the story of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus on today's Word. There's much more to come. In fact, Pastor Brett will join me as I ask him some questions here in just a moment. But first, today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. Our vision on today's Word is to proclaim the hope of salvation and help people know Jesus through careful study of the Bible. We invite you to find out more by going to todayswordradio.com. If you've missed any portion of this message, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. Well, I do have Pastor Brett with me. Brett, as pastor of Athey Creek Church, I know that one of the reasons you chose to plant a church in the Portland area almost 30 years ago was because it was one of the least church cities in America. Are you seeing anything different now?
We really are, Kurt. That's a great question, because when we moved up here, you know, the least church city in America was the thing, but it's even gotten somewhat worse. And just this year, 23, 24, the Pew Research Center did a landscape church religious study. And among the 34 largest U.S. metro, you know, areas, Portland, Vancouver area, where we live here, stands out as the only place in our country where non-religious people outnumber Christians, according to the study, you know. And that might seem like bad news, and I think it is to a degree, but what we're seeing is the Lord moving in just a really unique way. And what's starting to be different, I think, is Portland's been post-Christian for so long. There's actually a younger Gen Z generation that's never really heard the true, pure gospel. They have maybe an idea of what they think Christianity is. But I've found there's a younger generation in the Portland area that this is kind of new to them, to hear that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose from the grave, and that if you repent and accept Christ, you can be saved. And we're sensing somewhat of a revival here. And it's not just really with our church, Athey Creek, only, but it's starting to kind of, you know, fill our greater Portland area. So we're really excited about what the Lord is doing right now.
Yeah, we sure are. And I want to remind our listeners that one of the most exciting events that will be happening in the Portland, Oregon area the first weekend in August is the PDX Crusade. It's a 2-day event with musical artist Chris Tomlin, Zach Williams, Kane, just to name a few. In addition, Pastor Brett will share a special message as well. The dates for this PDX Crusade at the Moda Center in Portland are August 2nd and 3rd. Just go to todayswordradio.com for more information. You can click on the link PDX Crusade. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link PDX Crusade. Well, that's all the time we have. I hope you can be back as we continue to see Jesus demonstrate his power over death. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.